Good. Morning again, brethren. Thank you again for the opportunity to bring word to you this morning. Thank Pastor Todd and Pastor Brent for their support and helping me and my family. And thank you for your prayers. If you sent me prayers for my brother-in-law, it's been a weird morning. Not what we expected, but we know that God does all things well. So we trust Him in spite of things that may not go according to plan. Still getting updates about Him, so we'll see where He's at, hopefully within the next hour or two or so. But God is good, and He is a wonderful and gracious God. And my text this morning is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. I've entitled this sermon, Never Alone. Never Alone. Bow your heads with me for a brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your graciousness and your goodness towards us. For the manner in which, Lord, you have allowed us to feel your presence, even when we feel alone. Thank you for loving us in spite of our sins, for giving us your salvation, which is free, and granting us the honor of calling you not only Father, but friend. Bless us, Father, as we study your word. Keep us in your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Never alone. The text, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. I'll read the word of God in your hearing. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This text really has done a number on me over the past few weeks, because there are times in my own life, and I'm sure you may be able to testify as well too, where we feel alone. Here, we find the Apostle Paul standing alone before the Roman court, knowing that his execution is near. Scholars of the Greek text tell us that Paul, as a Roman citizen, was executed by decapitation following the great fire of Rome in AD 64. Nero, the emperor at the time, had blamed Christians for the fire and subjected them to horrific persecutions. Some were dressed in animal skins and mauled by wild beasts, while others were burned alive as human torches to light the city. Gruesome. Though Paul was spared these tortures because he was a Roman citizen, his fate was still grim. Thinking about this, I can't help but try to connect as a child of God and find there are moments when I too feel alone, and the situation that I'm in is also grim. It's difficult. I feel alone, but this text reminds us, and the message this morning is meant to remind you as the believer, that we are never truly alone. If you miss everything I say this morning, hold on to this. The presence and power of Jesus are always with us, providing comfort, guidance, and strength to fulfill God's will as revealed in Scripture. As God's children, we are called to love and support one another. We are. Following the example of Jesus, who sacrificed his life to redeem us. John writes, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." He further instructs, and he has given us this command, "Whoever loves God must also love his brother." Even when our fellow believers fail to support us in our times of need, Jesus never will. He's always with us, both in life and in death. His unwavering presence and power is seen quite clearly in his word and his work. As Paul affirms, if God is for us, who can be against us? The salvation our Lord God grants to us a security that is steadfast and sure. You can believe in it. You can hold on to it. God's love for us in Christ is everlasting, spanning from eternity past to eternity future. As his people, we have no need to fear. In the midst of Paul's darkest hour, facing imminent death, the apostle experience in this text reminds us of a very profound truth. Though the world may abandon us, we are never alone. Even as Paul stood deserted by those who he once called friends, he was enveloped by the presence of Christ, who stood by his side, strengthening him. This powerful reminder encourages us that in our own trials and moments of isolation, the Lord remains faithful, ensuring that we are never alone. Never alone. As we delve deeper, my goal this morning is to evaluate the certainty of struggle, the celebration of trials. I said the celebration of trials, and the confidence that arises through sorrow. These three aspects I hope to share with you, that it illuminate how we can stand firm. Even when the world seems to crumble around us, you can still stand firm. I'm trying to arm you, brethren, with tools that you need for the testing times to come. I'm trying to arm you with the necessary materials you need to help you in the present, because I know that you're going through something right now. I may not know the details of your situation. I may not necessarily know the aspects of your struggle, but I know that if you're a child of God, we are going through difficulty. So the first heading I have for you this morning is the certainty of struggle. The certainty of struggle. You see, brethren, the Bible doesn't sugarcoat life's hardships. It presents life as it is, raw, real, and often riddled with trials. There's no illusion about what living out the gospel entails, or what to expect when faced with opposition. And when we read the text this morning, think of Daniel in the lion's den. Think of his friends in the fiery furnace, and the believers described in Hebrews 11 who endured mockings and scourgings and chains and imprisonment, execution, destitution. The struggles of these saints aren't hidden, but showcased to teach us to rely on the sufficiency of Christ, even in the most difficult and challenging circumstances. Consider Paul facing his first defense with the Roman authorities and the weight of his words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all deserted me. That's what our text says. Imagine being in Paul's shoes. Just imagine it for a second. Imagine being in Paul's shoes, knowing you're facing false charges, atheism, cannibalism. Can you imagine that? And crimes against the state. All because of your faith in Christ. Paul's first defense was likely the preliminary investigation before a formal trial, a moment when he was most vulnerable, yet not a single Christian friend stood with him. Fear had gripped the believers in Rome. They knew that associating with Paul could mean sharing his fate. You see, in a way, it's like Paul's Gethsemane. You know, feeling the abandonment, much like our Lord did, and yet Jesus forgave those who deserted him. So did Paul. May it not be counted against them, is what he prayed in our text. May it not be counted against them. Here is the gospel at work. Here is the gospel at work. A grace that forgives even in the face of betrayal. Can we do that? A grace that forgives even in the face of betrayal. That is how you know you are saved. When you can forgive someone even when they don't deserve it. Just as Jesus, hanging on the cross, prayed for his persecutors, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Even Stephen, being stoned, cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Here Paul does the exact same thing. "May it not be counted against them." Wow. I gotta be honest, brethren, and I'm not sure if I'll be able to do the same. I'm not sure. That's tough. It's tough. The kind of faith, the kind of grace demonstrated here, but in many ways, brethren, that ultimately is the message we can draw from this, that the same grace that was given to us, we need to be able to give to others. The reality is that some Christians are extraordinarily brave, while others struggle with fear. This is not the time for judgment. No. Paul, understanding this, doesn't condemn their weakness, but instead exemplifies more and more grace. Grace. He sends greetings from the Christians in Rome to those in Ephesus, despite their failure to stand by him during his trial. That takes a lot of grace. A grace that is rooted in the gospel. A grace that points back to the cross. A grace that says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Where our expectations of others are tempered by the understanding that we must forgive when they don't oftentimes meet those expectations, we still need to offer grace. See, Paul's experience wasn't unique. Our Lord himself was forsaken by all, including Peter and the other disciples. Our Lord endured this so that we won't have to. He took upon himself the sins of the world, suffering God's wrath that was due to us. Because of this, true believers in Christ will never be alone. Even if we walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, we are to fear no evil. Even though we are forsaken by fellow believers, we are to trust in God, for he will never abandon us. The Holy Spirit is our advocate and will be with us forever. Despite the abandonment, Paul wasn't left to fend for himself. The Lord stood with him and strengthened him. This wasn't the first time the Lord had stood at Paul. In Acts, we see the Lord encouraging Paul, saying, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Don't be silent. Why? For I am with you. I have your back. I'm with you." And again, before Paul's final journey to Rome, the Lord stood near him and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so must you also testify in Rome, where you will go to die." The same promise that Jesus gave to all his disciples. "Surely I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Matthew 20:20. God's power was at work in Paul, strengthening him to accomplish his divine purposes. It's a reminder that the Lord doesn't need people to accomplish his will. No. Weak folks will do just fine. He doesn't need strong people, rather. He doesn't need strong people to do his will. If you're weak right now, God can still use you. Yeah. Weak folks will do just fine because he provides the power. This power isn't just for extraordinary moments. It's for every day. It's sometimes just to get out of the bed in the morning. Sometimes it's just to go to work, even though you know your co-workers are going to give you a hard time. Sometimes it's just to get up and deal with your family and your kids, knowing that sometimes the finances are not there, the situation is dire, and you feel as if the weight of the world and anxiety of life is on you. He's saying here, "I will give you strength to handle those times." What about us? Let's get personal. Are we bearing witness to Christ, or are we so consumed with going after all these things in the world that we're not keeping our eyes focused on him? That's why we feel alone. The Lord who was with Paul, who strengthened him, is the same Lord who stands with us today. He gives power to his weak people, turning our weaknesses into strength. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that by faith, those who were weak were made strong. This can be your testimony this morning. This is our call this morning, to rely on the Lord's strength, to open our mouths, to bear witness of the power of Jesus Christ, knowing that God will never abandon us. Yet you may ask, "Well, Pastor, what do I do?" When I feel those feelings of abandonment, when I feel alone, the first thing we need to do when we feel abandoned by God is to return to the basics, get back to the basics. Remember the time when you first believed. Am I trusting in Christ truly? Have I been pursued by Him? Am I leaning on Him? Do I know Him? Do I love Him? Answer those questions first. Oftentimes when we feel alone, we need to then reevaluate, where are we with Christ? Are we depending on our own flesh or on the world, or are we depending upon Jesus? Are you even saved? Ask yourself that question. We must also remember that we're not alone in these feelings. Throughout history, believers have experienced seasons where they felt far from God. You're not the first Christian to go through this, and you certainly won't be last. You see, I preach a sermon here and pass on Psalm 42 and portions of Psalm 43. When the psalmist cried out, "Why are you cast down, my soul?" He too felt deserted by God. But if you go over to Psalm 102, it's especially helpful because here it paints a picture of a person wrestling with deep issues, feeling isolated, and still finding the strength to cling on to the hope that only Christ can give. These psalms remind us that we're not the first to go through these trials and that we need God to get us through them. We must allow ourselves to be exposed to God's patient care and remember that we are not alone. Read about David. Read about Elijah. Read about these men of God who went through the things that you went through. Another crucial point is to hold fast to God's promises. Although we may feel God is distant, He has given us an unwavering promise that He will never desert us. We must learn to live our Christian lives not based upon how we feel, but based on the promises of God. Based on the promises of God. We must learn to live our Christian lives on that, not on how we feel, but on the promises of God. Emotions are powerful. And they can often sway us, but our faith should not be a fluctuating response to our feelings. Instead, it must be anchored in the unchanging promises of God. Consider an example of the Israelites in the wilderness. They faced immense trials, including hunger, thirst, and harsh conditions. Despite the miracles they had witnessed, like the parting of the Red Sea and the daily provision of manna, they still doubted and they still complained. Their journey teaches us that even when circumstances seem bleak, we must cling to God's promises. God had promised to bring them to the promised land. And though their journey was often fraught with difficulties, His promise was unwavering. And so the same is true for us this morning. Our journey may be filled with trials and uncertainties. We must remember that God's promises remain true. Let me give you another example. Think about the story of Joseph, betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, wrongfully imprisoned. Joseph could have been overwhelmed by his circumstances. He could have. Yet he remained faithful and continued to trust God in all things. Eventually, his faith was rewarded as he rose to become a powerful leader in Egypt, saving many during a famine. This story reminds us again that we should not let our life, our Christian life, be determined by our feelings, but on the promises of God. One last illustration. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul recounts how he was given a thorn in the flesh. You know this. And he prayed earnestly for its removal. What was God's response? Well, not to remove the trial, but to assure Paul, what? That my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul learned to rely not on his feelings of discomfort or weakness, but on God's promise of sufficient grace. His strength and faithfulness was bolstered by this promise, not by a change in his circumstances. They were the same. Whether it's Hannah's barrenness and the anguish she felt from feeling the silence of God at the time. What did she do? She continued to pray and trust in the promises of God.
God honored that by giving her Samuel. In each of these examples, the key to enduring trials and remaining faithful is not found in our fluctuating feelings, but standing firm on Jesus. The assurance of his presence, the certainty of his love, and the guarantee of his ultimate plan, seeing as though he has the panoramic view, when our myopic understanding of things will never get us to the end. You see, this is why, brethren, I must reiterate, it's not about the feeling, it's about the promise. I said it's not about the feeling, it's about the promise. It's all about the promise. When he says in Isaiah, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. It's all about the promise. When he says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. It's all about the promise when he says, casting all your care upon him. Why? For he cares for you. It's all about the promise when he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. It's all about the promise when he says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, plans for good, not for calamity. To give you a future, to give you a hope. It's all about the promise when he said, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And the same God promised that I will give my only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a promise. James reminds us that if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. The danger when we feel deserted is the temptation to abandon our spiritual disciplines because we're not, quote unquote, feeling God. Focus on the promise, not on the feeling. In this context, it's also worth considering whether there's anything in our lives that might have grieved the Holy Spirit. Evaluate yourself and find out, where did I go wrong? Living coram Deo, before the face of God, means understanding that persecution will come in various forms. It will. It will. Whether through disapproval of friends and family or through more severe trials, but it will come. Our Lord said it will. But we are not to be discouraged. And so let us pray for the strength to persevere and encourage one another to remain steadfast in our confession of faith. In every trial, whether we are deserted or supported, whether we feel strong or weak, we have this assurance. The Lord is with us. And his purposes are bigger than our trials. Your God is bigger than your problem. Let us rely on his grace. Forgive as we have been forgiven. And boldly proclaim the gospel, knowing that his power is made perfect in our weakness. My second heading, the celebration in suffering. The celebration in suffering. If we stop at the end of the verse, of verse 16, we might think Paul is depressed. And he might have been. But his refusal to hold anything against his brothers and sisters signals the beginning of his endurance. Yet his resilience goes deeper. By recalling past mercies of the Lord, Paul found strength to face the present. David used to do this all the time. Where he'd be going through something in the present, and in order to get through it, he would remind himself of the promises of God and what God has done for him before. Past mercies fortify us in present trials. This example exhorts us to remember God's mercies. And Jesus himself said to the disciples, behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his home, his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet, I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Here is where the gospel promises that he will never leave us or forsake us. And that must be kept at the forefront of our minds. Notice how Paul develops this thought. Paul just zeroes in on what God has done. He reminisces with Timothy while in prison, likely anticipating his impending execution. Yet he does so with peace, recalling the Lord's presence and recalling the Lord's power. What does he say? He says, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. That's what he said in the text. You see, brethren, often we rush into the next challenge without adequately reflecting on the Lord's past mercies. Say that one more time. Often we rush into the next challenge without first adequately reflecting on the Lord's past mercies. You see, this leads to unnecessary anxiety in the present. Don't you think Paul reflected on Daniel and his friends? He thought of how the Lord had worked in other people's lives. He remembered throughout scripture how God had been faithful before, and he knew that God would be faithful again. We should do the same. When trials and difficulties overwhelm us, I know, brethren, it can be hard to see clearly what the Lord has done. But if we regularly recount his actions in our lives with thanksgiving, we're better prepared to recognize his help when new trials come. The Psalms follow this pattern, as seen through David. But Paul understood that God was absent or indifferent during his imprisonment in the prison in Rome. Everything was unfolding just as God had planned it. Even though he was defenseless in human terms, the Lord stood by him, empowering him with strength beyond words. In Paul's weakness, God's power was magnified. You see, the Lord doesn't require, as we said earlier, strong people to accomplish his purposes. He just provides the strength that we lack. But why does he do this? So that through us, his message can fully be proclaimed, reaching all who need to hear it, and that just might be you. Paul knew that God's purposes were far greater than his own personal trials. Yes, 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 trials are difficult, and they weigh heavy on us. But we should never minimize their impact. And even in suffering, God continues to work through our weaknesses to achieve his divine purposes. But what's incredible here is that though Paul was labeled an enemy of the state and treated as a criminal, yet somehow here, through this miraculous act by God, by the Spirit, he ended up in a wonderful opportunity and many opportunities to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul ended up in this context in the Roman Forum, in front of many people who would then hear the gospel. And he'd been in front of Felix and Festus and Agrippa, all cases in which he got to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, all through suffering. You may be going through something right now, and I know you're feeling the brunt of your personal experience. I know what you're going through is tough, but I'm telling you, take some time and think about how God may be using this situation for you to bless someone else's heart. You don't know how God can use you in a mighty way to proclaim his gospel, even when you're going through your trial. Were the times difficult? Absolutely. Paul felt the weight and loneliness of his circumstances, but overriding it all was the certainty that God's purposes continued, undeterred by the opposition of Rome. There are governments around the world right now seeking to eradicate churches. The heart of Christian worship and community for millions of believers around the world, their aim is to tighten their grip, likely leading to imprisonment and even death for many. But here's the assurance: God's plan for his gospel and his kingdom will not falter on any government's agenda. Kingdoms rise and fall, but God's word remains steadfast. Despite the difficulties and trials, we can rely on God. We can trust in his kindness and his promises and know his strength will help us. While we can't know exactly what Paul was feeling when he penned, "And I was rescued from the lion's mouth." I don't know what he was feeling per se, but I can't really even draw a real guess. But what I can know is that we can't help but think about Danny the lion's den when you read that. "And I was rescued from the lion's mouth." But who was the lion? in Paul's situation. Some say it's Nero. Others say Tiberius, Satan, Paul's prosecutor, death. Perhaps there were even threats to throw him into the Colosseum and actually feed him to real lions. We don't know. Whatever the case, just when it seemed his voice would be silenced for good, the Lord delivered him. Who expects to be safe from the lion's mouth? You're looking at your circumstance. You see the overwhelming power of the enemy. And you feel, that's it for me. I'm done for. Yet deliverances await God's children because his love and purpose are at work in us. Sometimes it's the lion of trials. Other times, the sins in our own lives, or maybe even desperate situations that push us to our limits. But in all these, our Lord is there for his people. Remember the God who rescued Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Remember the God who raised the widow's son from death through Elijah's prayer? Remember the God who delivered Jonah from the depths of the sea? Remember the God who extended Hezekiah's life? Remember the God who freed Peter from Herod's prison chains? Remember the God who saved Paul from shipwreck? Remember the God who spared Isaac's life by providing a ram and showing us the gospel? Remember the God who parted the Red Sea and saved his people? It's the same God that loves you. Reflect on your own life. There may have been situations that should have overwhelmed you, but the Lord rescued you. Sometimes you may not even realize it. It may take you a while to realize how God rescued you, but he is there for you while you're still here, giving you more time to live out and share the gospel, testifying to his abundant grace. This does not mean we're promised a life free of trouble. It does not mean that. Paul still faced immense challenges ahead, but his rescue was a divinely appointed delay, giving him more time to serve. Every time the Lord rescues us or delays a looming trial, it's another opportunity for us to proclaim Jesus. And finally, before I sit down, the confidence through sorrow. Paul's resilience came from the grace he learned from Jesus, who was abandoned by his closest followers. Yet God always remains faithful to us. By relying on the Lord's presence and power, Paul could carry out his mission with confidence that his future was secured. See, many in our culture assume that death guarantees an automatic entry into heaven. But without Christ, that's not the case. Heaven is not automatic without faith in the one who died and rose again. But Paul had placed his trust in Christ and experienced the joy of that relationship in both past and present, assuring him of his future. He knew what God had done, he knows what God is doing, and he's confident because of that, that his future is secure. We all should have that confidence today. He said boldly, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom." Does that sound like someone who is worried, who is concerned, who is unsure, teetering, wavering? No! Paul was confident in the Lord's ability to deliver him from every evil deed. This wasn't just a hopeful wish. It was a declaration rooted in experience. Every trial Paul faced, every moment of suffering was met with the Lord's sustaining power. He knew that no matter what came his way, betrayal, death, persecution, the Lord was with him. So win-win in his book. If I'm alive, I serve. If I die, I'm with Jesus. I win either way. The Lord's deliverance wasn't always from the trial itself, but through it, providing the strength to endure and remain faithful. Even when Paul faced persecution and imprisonment, as I said, God didn't always rescue him from his chains, but instead he gave Paul the grace to endure. And that's what he'll give you. You may feel like, well, it seems like they're winning. No, God is just molding you, directing you, and giving you what you need to face the next trial. In our own lives, we may face situations where we long for God to remove the burden. My mind draws to Pilgrim's Progress, where the character Christian has this burden on him, going through, trying to get to the Celestial City. And what's fascinating in the story, of course, is when he gets to the cross, his burden falls away. He rolls down and is seen no more. When we remember how God has delivered his people through trials in the past, we're encouraged to trust him now. It is the trial that is, it is in that trial our faith is refined, our character is shaped, and our dependence on God is deepened. Paul's ultimate hope was not in earthly deliverance. Please understand that. It was not in earthly deliverance, but in the assurance of his heavenly destination. He knew that despite all the evil he faced, the Lord would bring him safely to his heavenly kingdom. Paul was ready. Are you? This assurance wasn't just for Paul. The hope for every believer who trusts in Christ. The promise of heaven gives us the confidence to face trials with the knowledge that our suffering is temporary and that eternal joy awaits us. And through this promise, we can have the confidence in knowing that we can trust God through every difficulty. So martyrdom, like Stephen, or going through moments of great faith like Abraham, whatever it may be, it's just so focused from the pain of the moment to everlasting joy, giving us an eternal perspective that doesn't remove the difficulty, but frames it within the greater context of God's promises, encouraging us to remain steadfast and giving us strength to remain hopeful. Paul couldn't end his declaration without giving glory to God. His confidence in deliverance and his assurance of heaven naturally led him to praise, and it should do the same for you. Your struggles should lead you to praise. If you're not ending up in praise, you're still wallowing in the pit of your struggle. Paul then, throughout all that he was feeling, remember the context, he felt he was going to die. He knew this. But what did Paul say? To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This doxology reminds us that our lives, even in suffering, are meant to bring glory to God. Our faith, our endurance, and our hope in the face of trials are all opportunities to showcase the greatness of our God. Whatever we face, whatever we go through, we must understand that it's all for the glory of God. In 2 Corinthians 12, 7-10, Paul himself again reminds us of this and saying that we must endure in the face of difficulty. Endure, endure, endure. It comes up over and over again. Paul's experience illustrates that our struggles, rather than disqualifying us, become the backdrop against which God's power will be seen. It's an opportunity for God to showcase how much he loves you. Let God do this in your life. Our trials, though deeply challenging, are the arena where God's glory will be seen. Whether it's through the faithfulness of Joseph, the endurance of Paul, or the faith of Hannah, we see that our suffering is not in vain, but a means to see the greatness of God. So in conclusion, Paul's final words to Timothy encapsulate a life wholly devoted to Christ. Wholly devoted to Christ. A life marked by unwavering dependence on God's grace, resolute hope amidst the shadows of death, and the profound love for the people of God. As we ponder Paul's enduring legacy, let us draw inspiration to live with a similar confidence, a similar courage, a similar commitment to the gospel. In our trials, may we lean on the Lord's strength, trust in his deliverance, and cling to the promise of eternal life. Remember, no matter the depth of our suffering, we are never alone. Our faithful God walks with us through every trial and every test. As we move forward, let our hearts be full of love for God and his people, and let our lives continually bring glory to the one who remains steadfast to us. There's a story of a woman by the name of Lottie Carrington Day Pickett, whose life was marked by significant personal trials and deep faith. Born in 1867, she faced numerous hardships, including the loss of loved ones, and even her own health struggles were debilitating. Yet through these trials, she remained steadfast in her faith. Fueled by all of this, her strong passion for writing hymns and poems led her to write a hymn that beautifully reflects her belief in God's constant presence and faithfulness. The hymn shows the profound trust we ought to have in God, and the divine assurance in knowing that he will always be there for us in every trial. Her words serve as a powerful reminder of the unchanging promise that we are never truly alone. She writes, "I've seen the lightning flashing and heard the thunder roll. I've felt sin's breakers dashing, trying to conquer my soul. I've heard the voice of Jesus telling me still to fight on. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone." Amen.